seated. I'm always amazed I can access my apps anytime I want with great ease at home, but for some reason when I get up here, they all run and hide. So we're going to be in, we're continuing in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians today. Last week, Sam covered verses 1 through 10, focusing primarily on verses 1 and 2, and encouraging us, as Paul did the Corinthians, to not let our salvation be in vain, meaning to be without purpose. And in verses 3 through 10, Sam spoke of how the things that Paul was willing to go through validated his ministry. And Paul had a proper perspective of what his ministry was supposed to be about and how it should be conducted, and that he wasn't willing to put any kind of a stumbling block or any kind of impediment to in front of anybody to keep them from hearing the message. Now, I have to confess, that was a terrible recap. So if you didn't get to hear the message last week, please go online. You can stream it. You can download it. It's worth the price of admission. So today we're going to be picking up in verse 11. And we'll go ahead and read through 11 through 7:1. And Paul starts off with, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Well, the title of the message comes right out of our text today, "Do not be unequally yoked." And that is the message. So for those of you that need a nap, now is the time to start. Because I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Do not be unequally yoked. But for those that took the time to eat and get dressed and make the trip out here, I want to provide you with something for your efforts. And I pray that you'll be blessed by it. I actually have 2.5 messages to share with you. So we should get out by about 3. No, I'll pare it down. Verses 11 through 13, we read Paul's impassioned appeal. And as I've said before, this whole letter in general is more of a plea and an appeal to the church at Corinth, whereas 1 Corinthians was more of a strict correction. There's a relationship that Paul desires with this church, and he's been trying to develop it, and others have come into the church and have been trying to discourage people from following Paul. Going back in verses 4 through 10, as we read last week, he points out some of the things that he went through and endured, so that, as he says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. And yet there were still people in the church that found ways of finding fault with him and discrediting his ministry, and even trying to say that he wasn't even a true apostle. Now, I'm sure none of you have had that kind of an experience where you've tried to be a blessing, tried to do something good, tried to share the gospel with somebody even, and be called out as being something other than what you were trying to do, trying to be called out as being either evil or wanting something. What's it going to cost? Like you have some sort of an ulterior motive. And that was Paul's whole point, as we read earlier, is that would I really go through this kind of stuff? Even Sam pointed out, would I really go through all this kind of stuff and not ask anything from you other than that you listen to the message I bring? Verses 11 through 13, he says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. There's that impassioned plea again. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I read this as a stern rebuke by Paul. Some of the commentaries I looked at it as being more of a loving, coming from a loving parent. And the reason why I take a different approach to it is that in New King James, New American Standard, and ESV translations, they each have the phrase, I speak as to children. Other translations, such as the King James, the NIV, and the New Living Translation read, I speak as to my or my own children, with the word my being italicized, indicating that it was added. And so without my being in there, it just leaves it, I'm speaking as to children. And I think that's the intent. I think his purpose is to point out that they're being childlike in their approach towards him and their thinking and having these other affections. And that's where in verse 12 he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. And it's because of their immaturity that they still had a love of the things of the world. David Guzik, in his commentary, writes, what did they love too much? First, they loved the world too much, and Paul will deal with that love in following verses. They also loved themselves too much and refused to really deal with their selfish and worldly attitudes towards Paul. So rather than appreciating Paul speaking the truth in love to them, they found themselves drawn to those who Paul refers to later on in chapter 11 as false apostles and deceitful workers who came preaching a different gospel. So that brings us to verse 14, where Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? A yoke, according to Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible, is literally a wooden bar that allowed two or more draft animals to be coupled together so that they might effectively work together. So then to be yoked together with someone else would be to enter into some sort of a relationship that binds you together, some sort of a vow or commitment, a promise or even a contract maybe, with the idea of pulling your resources, pulling your talents, pooling your gifting to work towards a common goal or a common purpose. And the animals that were yoked together were put together because they were of similar size, similar shape, similar temperament, ensuring that they would work well together. Deuteronomy addresses this, but from a negative side of it. It says in Deuteronomy 22:10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. I thought that was odd that it would be in there like that, because it seems kind of obvious to me that you wouldn't put an ox and a donkey together. But there it is. They're both work animals, but they are of a different size, shape, and temperament, and more than likely wouldn't work well together. The only exception I could think of with this kind of a relationship is with our relationship with Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We are not in any way, shape, or form equally matched with Jesus. And that's okay, because the yoke was also used to train up a younger animal, and they would take a more mature animal and yoke it with a younger animal that they were trying to train to pull and to do work. And that's the picture I think that Jesus is painting for us here, is that as we are yoked to Christ, we allow him to do the heavy lifting. We allow him to provide the direction. He does the work, and we go along with them. Similarly, when we come together as a body and we are yoked to each other as we are yoked to Christ, we are reaching out to the lost together. We are ministering to one another. But it's at Christ that's at the forefront of it all. It's he who we are following. I think of it kind of like an orchestra, where you've got a lot of different people all playing different instruments, but there's just a single conductor. They're all working off the same sheet music, and they follow that conductor. And if they don't follow the conductor, they get out of time. They don't come in at precisely the right time. If you've ever been to a concert featuring a live orchestra, it's impressive. It's amazing. I don't like classical music, but I've been to a couple of classical concerts and just was blown away at the musicianship and how you get this singular sound coming from the stage. Even though there's 100 people up there, it's one sound. They're all in tune. They're tuned to the same standard. They're playing off of the same sheet music. They're following the same conductor. That's like the body of Christ. The Corinthians, on the other hand, we know from 1 Corinthians that they were divided. They were divided even amongst themselves, amongst which teacher they were going to follow. And now on top of that, they've got unbelievers coming in and influencing them, and they're running off after them. So if you go back to the conductor idea, you've got another conductor coming in, if you will, with different sheet music, different rhythm, different timing, playing a different song, altogether different. So on one hand, you've got Mozart, and on the other hand, you've got AC/DC, and it just doesn't work, right? Verse 14, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" There's some good points, and it seems like it should be obvious what the answers are. So Paul is saying, have nothing to do with unbelievers. No, it's not really what he's saying. Again, you go back to even the idea of the orchestra. They have all come together for one purpose and one plan, to accomplish one thing. and they're committed to that. What he is saying is that we aren't to be entering into any kind of vow or commitment or bond with an unbeliever, because they're going to be pulling in one direction. They're going to want to play AC/DC while we're wanting to play Mozart. And it doesn't work. Jesus gave us the example of how we're to live. And we go back to Matthew 11, 18 through 19, because he was accused of hanging out with the wrong people and associating with the wrong people. And he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Jesus hung out with sinners, tax collectors. Why? Because they were the ones that needed to hear the gospel message. He came to seek that which was lost. He wasn't looking to join them in what they were doing and what they were about. He was looking to draw them away from it to himself, just like he called us out of darkness into his light. Luke 5, starting in verse 27, we read, "After these things he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So the issue is more about who are we wanting to partner with in ministry? Who are we looking to fellowship with? And we have too many examples today of churches that have taken on the world in the sense that they've allowed themselves to be influenced by the world rather than influencing the world for Christ. We are to have an influence upon the world. We are to be salt and light. And we have to be careful about what we allow to influence us. What are we reading? What are we watching? Who are we listening to? Not everyone that claims the name of Christ is the same. And that's where we need to make sure that we're spending enough time in the Word ourselves that we can discern right from wrong, truth from error. Because the enemy likes to insert that little bit of a lie. Doesn't give you a lot of lie, gives you a little bit of a lie embedded in the truth to draw you away. To say, hey, I can follow this guy. Most of what he's saying is good. So we have to watch out for things like that. Paul then goes to the Old Testament to further make his point, and I can't say he quotes the Old Testament because I couldn't find where these were exactly. There seems to be kind of an amalgamation of texts from Leviticus and Ezekiel and Isaiah and other places. But what he says is, "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Another verse that goes along with that, I think, is back in 1 Corinthians, also chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So here's another distinctive about us as believers. We are to be glorifying God in all we do. And it's supposed to be done out of a heart of gratefulness to Him for the salvation that Jesus appropriated for us. And again, I would encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. Sam did a great job with highlighting the price that Jesus paid for our salvation, and it wasn't cheap. An unbeliever gives no thought to glorifying God, gives no thought about what the Lord cares about, what Scripture teaches. They just do whatever seems right to them at the time. If we're partnering with an unbeliever in some fashion, like I said, making some sort of a bond or covenant or vow or contract with them, they're going to want to go in one direction because of their motivations, and you're going to want to go in another, hopefully because you're following Christ and you want to honor Him. They're certainly not going to encourage you in your faith and encourage you to move in what you're committed to. They're not going to be concerned if you're having to stay away from Bible studies or church in order to accomplish something, like at work if you are starting a business with somebody. I know that none of my work friends that I associate with that aren't believers care whether or not I go to church or if I'm reading the Word regularly. But you guys do. If we don't show up to a Friday night, a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, we always hear, "We missed you. Where were you? How have you been?" But my non-believing friends don't care. It's just church. It's just Bible. What are you missing? The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Here we are, assembled together, as is the manner of some, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There are other things that set us apart as well. And I've got a number of verses here, and I've got another 10 or 12 beyond what I'm going to read this morning. So if you're interested, I'll be happy to share those with you. Galatians 5:24, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Ephesians 5:8, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Both of those verses, we read the word walk. It's how we're supposed to live, and I love it. Paul had likened what we do as being more of a marathon than a sprint. This brings it down even further. It's not even hardly a marathon. It is a walk. It is step by step, moment by moment, minute by minute. This frankly blew me away as I looked at this and I looked at some of the other scriptures. The idea that we are to be light, that we are to be walking in the Spirit, that we are to be walking by faith, not by sight, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. Does God care about each and every step? I think He does. Like I've said before, He has counted the hairs on our head. And for some of us, that's more of a job for Him than others, because as mine fall out, I have fewer hairs. He's got to redo the count. Finally, the greatest example, as I mentioned before, is Jesus. And in 1 John, we read, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk as he walked. And as I said, I've got many other scriptures. If you're interested, I can share those with you. But even in things outside the body of Christ, we need to be careful about who and what we commit ourselves to. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And I read somewhere this example, that we are to be like a boat in the water, and how it'll stay afloat as long as the water stays on the outside of the boat and not get in the inside. We don't want to start taking on water, because it'll sink us. And if we start taking on the world little by little, taking it in, taking it to heart, it'll sink us. There was a church that Mary and I attended years ago, and it was started by one of the elders from Peninsula Bible Church, which was kind of Northern California's version of Calvary Chapel. Ray Steadman was the senior teaching pastor there, outstanding teacher. They had, I mean, their entire staff was excellent. I kind of cut my teeth on their teaching as a new believer. So this other church was started, like I said, by one of their elders, and phenomenal teaching when we first went there. And we had, I think the place seated about 2,000 people. We had three services on a Sunday morning. And one day, they decided it was time for a change, and they hired a company to do a demographic study. And they took this demographic study and began to reshape their ministry because they wanted to reach more of the lost. Well, what that meant was the staff, the men in particular, had to grow goatees and mustaches. They had to buy certain types of clothes. The music had to change. The teaching had to be shortened and lightened up. They even came out and made a statement saying, don't be surprised if some of the people helping out in children's ministry aren't believers. We want to be inclusive. We want to bring them in and give them a place, make them feel welcome. It wasn't too long after that that church started having problems. They even, years later, ended up bringing back the guy that had started the church, which he started from a home fellowship, and asked him, what do we need to do? And he had them even do a seminar at the church about what church life was supposed to be about. But it didn't kick in. It didn't take effect because the leadership still had this mindset that they needed to be more inclusive, more open, and bring in more of the world into the church. Doesn't exist anymore. It's a sad thing. Second Corinthians 7:1, we read, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We're already holy. We are already set apart because of the work that Jesus did in each one of us. We're his sons and daughters. He is our heavenly Father. So we need to keep ourselves clean. We need to keep cleansing ourselves. And not because he's sitting over us waiting to smash us if we do something wrong, or we're not praying perpetually or in the Word perpetually. He's our Heavenly Father. It should be done out of a love relationship with him. That's what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, and as we have our minds renewed, we will be separate. We will be set apart. Not because we're being weird. Not because we're being goofy. I worked with a guy back in California that used to go around and call non-believers heathens. And then he'd laugh. Not exactly the kind of outreach you need to have. Of course, they all knew that he was a Christian, because he made that clear as well. And Christians apparently go around calling everybody else heathens. That's how we want to mark ourselves. No, not at all. We are to love the world, but not in the sense that we embrace it and take it on ourselves. We love those in the world because God loves the world, and he sent Jesus to die for the world. And that's the message we want to bring. We are to be, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2, we are to be to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. People should be able to recognize in us that we belong to Christ without being weird. You don't have to wear a hat saying, you know, I'm saved. You can just love people. It's the difference that's brought about by the Holy Spirit that will attract others to us, that they might be saved, or it will repel them because it'll remind them of their sin. It's not something that we have to go out of our way to do. We are different because we're born again. You remember when I taught last, I talked about that whole idea that something new was created inside, something that hadn't been before was made alive in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have that. So we're better off, but we're not better. And at the same time, I don't want us to, there's a phrase, and I hope I don't offend anybody here, that is not my intent, but there was a phrase that I used to hear fairly frequently regarding us as believers, that we're just beggars that know where to find bread. But that doesn't hold up against Scripture. We have been made new. We have a new life within us. We've been made alive by the Holy Spirit to be able to respond to God. Unbelievers don't have that. But we want them to. So, we are to be in the world, not of the world, and we are not to be unequally yoked. So with that, let's pray. Father, we don't look to ourselves for saving the world. That's your job. It was your mission from before the beginning. It's the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that. So, Lord, we want to be yielded to your Holy Spirit to do that. At the same time, Lord, help us to be careful about who we enter into close relationships with, who we make commitments to and vows to and sign contracts with. Because, Lord, I know that you care about every part of our life, that you want to be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. So help us, Lord, to remember to be surrendered to you, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. And I pray, Lord, even as it said in Hebrews, that we would look to encourage one another, to build one another up, because the days are evil. And there is a day when people certainly won't even be able to hear anymore. And we want to reach all that we can and bring them into the family. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fight or work or strain or strive. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it's great when we let Jesus do the work. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning to certainly reach the lost, to minister to one another, and to keep ourselves holy and set apart for you and for your glory. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.